Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Okay, can I flash the first slide on the screen? Yes, okay, so my name is Samuel Jubilee Sing Nian, and I'd like to introduce myself first, for those of you who don't really know me. So that is me on the bicycle in front. And there's my brother at the back. Okay, next slide. And I come from a family of four. So there's my dad, my mom, myself. Myself, I'm the older one, the taller one, and my younger brother. My mom is, she's seated at the back. So shout out to mommy. Thank you for coming. And something about my mom that has taught me something about sonship is that she gives to me all the time. From young, she used to buy me chicken rice and she'll let me eat the chicken. And then the rice that I don't want, then she'll finish it. And, you know, she read to me Bible stories every night. And I think without her, I wouldn't be who I am today. So, my mom. Yeah. Before that... I also want to... Okay, I just keep thinking that the slide here is there. Sorry. Yeah. The next thing is my dad. He's someone whom I also respect a lot. And for those of you who know what the sword of honor is, he won the sword of honor in army, and he's always telling me his inspiring stories. Sometimes I grow a bit tired of them, but, you know, that's my dad. I love him, and I love the times that we've talked over, you know, drinks and water and everything like that. Yeah, and last of all, I have my brother. Hey, can we have the slide? Yeah. My brother whom, it's difficult to talk about sometimes, but, you know, he's my younger brother, and he had an accident when he was 11, and I'm still on the journey as a brother to learn to love him. But yeah, that's my family. That's where I come from. Okay. On to my next family, Kus Youth. I've been here since I was born, practically. And, you know, from the time that I was 11, I was in Kus Youth. So here are a few pictures of my time in ministry. So for those of you who are at MRT Camp, hi. Next. You know, this is my JC segment. Those of you who were there at the Star Vista where we had our first segment event, that was something that I really, really enjoyed. Next. Yeah, Camp Core, 2 years ago that I led, you know, great memories, great times of God's love pouring out. Next. Yeah, Black Hawk Down under my old supervisor, Alina, and all the leaders there. If you can see, I'm actually wrestling with Titus, obviously losing. But Titus is coming back. Okay, next. And my beloved Sal, to you all. Yeah, they've really taught me so much. Yeah, next. And my JC leader, Sal. We've had quite a journey the past 6 months. Yeah, and really, really enjoyed every one of those moments. Okay, next. So today, I'll be continuing on the series of sonship. Last week, Pastor Darren shared from... what spiritual maturity and how sonship is linked. Today, I'll be carrying on talking about repentance. And, you know, some of you might be asking, so Sam, what has repentance got to do with sonship? I've got something on my mind. Yeah, what has repentance got to do with sonship? And my answer is that repentance is the way back home to the Father, and nothing better describes a son than having a father, right? And whether you think about it biologically, whether you think about it logically, without a father, you cannot be a son. Without parents, you can't be a child, right? So I'm going to talk about repentance. I'm going to talk about the return to sonship. And I'm going to look specifically into the passage of the prodigal son. So next slide. Yeah, I'm going to be talking about the younger son and his return to home. I'm going to be talking about the older son and the journey that he had to go through in order to realize what his father's love meant to him. I'll be talking a bit about what it means to be a slave versus a son. And last of all, I'm going to be talking about the father. Yeah, so I'm hoping that, you know, by the time we leave this auditorium, that all of us will know what it means to be a son. And all of us will make that one step closer to having a personal relationship with our Father in Heaven. Next, yes. So repentance, let's dive straight in, right? Repentance in the Bible means changing one's mind or purpose, right? That's from the Greek word. So that's the context of whatever I'm going to share. That it involves a change in mindset, that involves a change in purpose, right? So whatever I talk about later, you can all fit it in into this definition. So next, I'm going to do a quick recap on the prodigal son. For those of you who know the story, you can laugh at the picture that I chose. Recently, I tried this rap thing, so I thought this was quite appropriate because I'm changed and I'm learning to eat vegetables and different things. Okay. Okay, not this slide yet. Yeah, but before that, I'm going to do a quick recap, right? So, if we can we all turn to Luke 15 from our Bibles? Yes. For those of you who don't have a Bible, you can lend it, borrow it from your partner. Okay. So I'm going to be talking about the passage from the start of the passage of the prodigal son. So I'm going to basically... Okay, how many of you have heard the story of the prodigal son? Let's be honest. Yes, almost everyone, right? So I'm going to do a quick recap, okay? The story begins with the younger son, right? Asking his father, "Father, can I have a portion of your inheritance?" And at that point in time, no one asks that kind of question, right, to your father or to your mom, because that's extremely, disrespectful. It's almost saying that your death is not as important as what I can get, right? And so the father gives it to him anyways, right? He divides the inheritance proportionately. He gives what the younger son deserves to him, and the younger son takes everything, right? The Bible says in verse 13, he takes together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there, he squandered his wealth in wild living. So, wild living, the Bible doesn't really explain, but we can assume that it was, a life of self-entertainment, a life of self-indulgence. And some of us, if not all of us, have experienced what it means to commit a sin, right? To go off into this far and distant country. Sorry. We know we are going to do something wrong. And in that moment, when we tell a lie, or when we serve porn, or when we do something that we know deep in ourselves that is wrong, we get together everything we have, everything that we believe in, and we leave God's presence for a distant place. Going on from there, there came a famine, right? Like what we all know, yeah. Oh, sorry, the picture earlier, okay, can we flash the picture? It's supposed to denote the prodigal son leaving his house, but that's actually me with a blanket walking at Holland Village. Okay, yeah. And there came to be a famine in the land, right, where there was not enough food. Probably he had finished everything that he had as his inheritance. And it says that he began to be in need. In the same way, all of us have come in need, right? Many times in the prodigal son story, we focus on the sin and everything, but we forget that actually a life of sin leads us to a point where we are in need, and nothing can satisfy us, right? The younger son does his best. So what does he do? He hires himself out to a farm, right? Feeding pig food to the pigs. A life of sin is far away from God, a life without meaning, without safety, security. We end up trying to cope. Just like the younger son, though, we will soon realize that no coping mechanisms will ever help us fulfill a life without a God. So, can I have the next slide? Yeah. You know, when we choose to leave the house, the Father's house, right, metaphorically, because of the things of the world, because they have become too enticing, whether it's entertainment, whether it's anything, then the relationship with the Father, yeah, as in is more enticing than the relationship with the Father. We choose to deny ourselves of that sonship because we have chosen to leave the Father's house. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, you know, when you choose to follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You don't inherit the kingdom of God because you deny yourself of that sonship. You distance yourself away from the Father. Do you see it? The repentance, yeah, let's flash it up. The repentance the younger son had to go through was turning away from the desires of his sinful nature to return to the Father. And so we get to the next part of the story where it says, so he got up and went home to his father. Next slide. You know, we sometimes think, oh, you know, like he was at a pig farm right down here. And then the very next thing, oh, I meet the father. He actually set off for a distant country. So imagine the road being a long and distant one. And at that point, there weren't any buses, any taxis or planes. He probably wouldn't have had enough money to take any of those anyway, right, if you had to hire yourself out to a pig farm. He probably didn't have any shortcuts home, you know. And many times as we make our way back to sonship, we might even feel disillusioned because the journey is so far and so long. Some of you probably relate to this. The sin might differ in intensity from a lie to maybe sexual sin. But the consequences are still the same, right? Even the smallest of sins takes us away, far away from God, the Father. And today I want to urge you to return to sonship by choosing the road home instead of settling for the world or pig's pots, right? You know, the younger son, something that I was thinking about today that was quite funny was maybe the younger son saw a pig that reminded him of a face that was at home, like a fellow servant or something like that. And he probably thought, oh my goodness, you know, even a servant in my father's house has better food than these. Yeah. Okay, anyways. Let's go to the next slide. Yeah. The older son, right? And you see, the black beard is probably the older son because he's younger than the father, who's probably the one with the gray beard. And I just found that a bit funny. Okay. Yeah. And we just finished talking about the younger son's repentance, right? Just to reiterate, the younger son's repentance was turning away from the world to return back home to the father. So let's talk about the older son's repentance. You know, the older son, verse 28, right? Of Luke 15. Yeah, let's read. The older son became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Verse 29. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, the younger son, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. You know, at times like these, I totally identify with the older son, probably because I'm also the older son at home, right? And we think to ourselves, like, that's totally a fair statement to make. Like, he's been there. He's been faithful all this time in the house of God, in the house of the Father, right? And he's been serving dutifully year in, year out, all his life, like really literally all his life. So why does he not get something like that? Like, why does the younger son get something so generous and so great, but the older son does not? And to illustrate a little bit more on this unfairness, you know, I'd like to talk about the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Don't worry, you don't have to flip there. But in summary, what happens is a landowner, right, or a landlord, he has a vineyard, and so he hires workers at different points in time of the day, and he says, I'll give you 1 denarius, which is today's version of US$20, for your day's work. So from 6 a.m. in the morning to 5 p.m., right, in the evening, they work, and he found a second batch of group of workers at later points in time. And when the time came, next slide, when he had to give the pay, the workers who had begun at 6 a.m. were outraged. How is it that I get the same amount as the person that just came at 4 p.m.? I don't know. What do you all think? Do you all think that was fair? Yeah, it's not fair. And thank you for your response. But let me give the context. The context was actually that at that point in time, the landlord was actually doing a good deed. You see, the people that he found were actually people who were unemployed. And by giving them work, it was actually a good deed. And he promised them 1 denarius. Right? And, you know, I knew the older brother in the story. So back to the prodigal son, okay? I knew the older brother probably felt the same way, right? By the logic of fairness, they should get proportionate to what they have invested, right? So shouldn't fairness be that everyone earns according to what they do? So, you know, I want to read from the parable of the workers in the vineyard, a verse, right? I'm not being unfair to you, friend. That's what the landlord is saying to the workers who started at 6 a.m. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? Are we envious because God is generous? You know, in the parable I brought up about the workers' pay, the context that I described, right? That was grace, right? Are we unhappy that the grace was given to the younger son? Because the root of it that we think that is unfair might just be that we think that our works have given us more grace. And that's very strange, because that would defeat, or that would change the definition of what grace means. Right? Next slide. Yeah, you know, that's the question. And next slide. Perhaps our pride in our works has cheapened grace. You know, maybe because I have. Maybe because I read through the whole Bible twice. Maybe because I'm a supervisor, I'm a cell leader in cell, you know. I deserve more grace. Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no man may boast. The Father gives. We do not have to earn this grace anymore." Anyway, I just realized that my father's in the auditorium also. That's why I paused for a while. Daddy, thank you for coming. Now I feel a bit more nervous. Okay. The father said to the son, "My son, you are always with me, and everything," verses 31, right? "Everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Everything I have is yours. A son owns, a slave has to earn." For the older son, the repentance that was required, yeah, let's flash that slide up, had to go through was turning away from his pride that work would earn a grace or reward. And some of you might relate to the older son. You've always struggled with judging others and struggled to understand grace because your works have been great. They have been excellent. You know, you are probably cell leader of the year. You are probably core member in your cell. And that's a good thing. But maybe you struggle to understand God's grace because your works are good. But know that what you own, the Father has given. It was given as a gift. And you know, there's this song, Christian song called All to Us. And the one line from the song, let the saving love or grace of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. It says that His grace or love is the measure of our lives. It's not the works that we do. So we have covered the younger son, how he had to turn away from the world. You know, we've covered the older son, how he has to turn away in his heart from that pride that came from his good works. Let's talk a bit about slaves versus sons. What both sons went through was a slave or servant's kind of mindset. Now, but maybe you don't relate to both sides because maybe, you know, I mean, come on, lah. In this church, we are probably average people. You know, most of us have never sinned to a point where, wow, you know, the police is after you. And most of us have never probably gone so good to the point where your works are, wow, adulated or what, right? But I want to share a real danger. And the real danger actually comes in the point where the younger son returns home, right? He says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Verse 17. And here I am, starving to death. Verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. This is the verse. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And this is what I'm going to talk about. Maybe you are very normal. You come from a normal family. You know, you're nothing like the younger son, maybe also nothing like the older son. Maybe what you are like is you're just sitting in this auditorium listening to me speak. And you've heard sermons like these every week. And you're very normal, you know. But I believe that something that you're missing out is a personal relationship with the Father. You know, and maybe you have grown complacent. Maybe you know God the Father as someone your cell leader talks about. Maybe you know God the Father because your parents have told you about it. Maybe because every night you have to do devotions to send to your cell. Right? I know some cells do that. Maybe you have to do devotions every night because your parents force you. Right? I mean, there was one point in time my mom made me do quiet time in front of her. And maybe that is the kind of relationship you have with your father. Maybe you live in the house, but you close the door. Because you don't really want to let the father into the room to see the things that are there. Maybe there's a fear that the father will change things in the house. Can we all turn to Revelation chapter 3? Can we have the verse on chapter 3 verse 17, I think. The verse on the lukewarm one. And shall we all read it together? Okay, let's wait for the media team. Okay, let's give applause. Yeah, let's give applause to the media team. You know, they really work there week in, week out. And sometimes we fail to appreciate their efforts. I've been in a box before, so I understand. Yeah, the verse before that, sorry, verse 16. Yeah, okay, let's read it together, okay? So because lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Next verse. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Next. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be, yeah, and white. so that you may see. Let's go to verse 20. Maybe we have settled for less than eating with the Father. So can I say that repentance is, the sinful state is not a place, right? It's not the far distant country means you're in sin, or at home means you're in sin, right? Because even the older son was lost. But what the Father truly desired was a personal relationship, right? To do things together, right? That's why it says dine. Let's show the next slide. The next one. Yeah. And all this sets the stage for the most important character in the story, the Father. Verse 21 of Luke 15. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. How many of you know the song When God Ran? I'm going to try to sing it. At least the chorus. And then he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest. He said, my son's coming home again. Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? The parable ends with the father saying that, kind of, you know. And I wonder how many of us truly know what that means. That he desires that kind of personal relationship that is close in proximity like this. Not knocking on the door, this. And so the danger that I shared earlier on, maybe you've grown a bit complacent. I know I have grown a bit complacent. Ever since the last time I fell, maybe we've grown to settle for just living a door away from the Father. Maybe we've settled for locking the door and saying, it's okay, I'll be out for dinner. My mom always says, you know, why you must always close the door, or something to hide. Ah. True intimacy with the Father is an open door. All that is not in my script. But That's the kind of personal love the Father has for us. You know, my own earthly father will come in every night and he'll bring a bunch of bananas and say, have you eaten already or not? Whether it's me playing Dota or me calling my girlfriend or me about to sleep, he still comes in, you know? Because the Father wants to be in every point of our lives because he pursues in that way. I'm coming to the end of my sharing. Can we change the next slide? The next slide. I'm going to share a kind of testimony. In 2012, I committed. I committed sexual sin. And some of you already know because you are close to me. Some of you know because you're on the leadership team, and I had to share with you guys that I had to step down because of it. I never went all the way, but it was bad enough. I think the reason why it was bad was because I did something that was so against my values that I felt like I changed in that moment, that I'd gone off to the far country, and the far country is really lonely. Metaphorically, I left the house before I had to go to that place. I came to the point where enough was enough, the same kind of moment of clarity the son probably had. I couldn't deal with the guilt that came, the meaninglessness that existed. I just felt like I'm living a completely double life. So I confessed to the pastors. I stepped down and went through my own journey back home, very much like the younger son. You know, it always begins with something small. Yesterday at Prayer and Praise, I was just praying with my mom and her cell leader and Auntie Sylvia, which is Raf's and Shannon's mom. Just praying that we'll be a generation that does not compromise, because I compromise. And I know what it means to compromise. You know, it began with something as simple as porn. And you know, you just dare to do worse things when you settle for less. So, you know, after that point of stepping down, like, you know, I have a friend whom I invited today, Tammy. So she knows that this point in time was some place that was really, really tough for me, because I felt like I wasn't even accepted back in the church. But, you know, that's the journey of the younger son. And it's very strange, because what happened next was I had to deal with the older son kind of repentance. After I stepped down from leadership, my journey back to restoration was just as difficult. Without that many friends, or without the favor I once had in people, I remember one of the cell leaders, I used to be in the NTU cell, leading word, and I felt God ask me, "Are you a better leader than this leader?" I remember journaling right there in cell. Okay, the context for this was because that person was sharing a very simple word about purity. And of course, that was something that I struggled with. And I was thinking to myself, oh my goodness, there are so many better ways to put this across as a cell leader. But then God's question came in. Are you a better leader than this person? Are you a better disciple? And that really made me wake up, because the answer was no. This person could actually walk the talk, while I failed. I've fallen. And like what I told you, you know, at that point in time, I think in 2012, those of you who were here to hear my first sermon, I think I was a very different person then. I put in a lot of pride. You can ask the people that I discipled. I put in a lot of pride in knowing verses, memorizing, having the knowledge of how to walk the Christian life. But, you know, that was the past. This person sharing word in front of me, that cell leader in NTU cell, was able to share his or her relationship with God, with the cell, so simply. No tricks, no gimmicks, just a simple faith. I had to repent of that pride that I could gain relationship through earning. Because that exposed at that moment that everything that I thought I knew, like, that made me deserve a relationship with God. But it does not. I learned, like the elder son did, that God did not love me because I did many things in ministry well. He loved me because He was generous and kind. I did not need to prove myself to Him at all. Fast forward 2 years, I'm here, 2015, June 27th, and I was just sharing with Pastor Tina, I think I've come to a point of complacency. I think I have a locked door. Yeah, I've returned to the Father's house, yes. Perhaps I've learned a bit more of what it means to not take pride in my works. But I've still come to that point of being complacent. I've still come to the point where I'm waiting for something to bring me revival. I'm still waiting for revival. Myself always says, you know, revival is here if something happens, because myself is waiting for revival. But I think that reflects my own take on revival. There is other people need to bring revival to me, lah, right? But actually, revival begins with me. And I'm not ready to open the door. And God has been pressing, knocking. And I know this because I feel like God is pressing in and asking me to face the things that I don't want to face in that room. And it's hard. So maybe some of you relate to that. In Romans, you don't have to turn there. It says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may share in His glory. This is the part that I want us to take note. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And this revealing comes when our relationship with God is restored. If you think about it, how would you respond? Okay, come, let's all close our eyes and bow our heads. How would you respond if you saw someone running towards you? Arms wide open, despite wherever you are, however you're doing. He runs. And He just wipes the tears off your eyes and says, it's okay, my son has come home. Personal relationship. He so desires for a personal relationship, not just a Saturday relationship, but a relationship when you go to work, when it's crappy at work and your boss prefers another intern to you. He wants to be there. When you're in school and you're wrongly accused for something, He wants to be there. When you're having a very normal and happy day with your family, He wants to be there as well. Let's open our eyes and for those of you who have brought a physical Bible, do you mind taking it out? I know you guys probably use the electronic Bible more now, but if you all do, take out your physical Bible and can we flash the last slide up? In 2009, Pastor Jen made us write, Jesus, I will never quit, on the Bibles. Some of you are old enough to have that at the front of your Bible. Today I want to add on another line, if you could, at the bottom of that. And if you have never had that line, write this line as the first line at the start of your Bible. Okay, so you can take out your pens. I am a son or daughter. Write your appropriate gender. And I am loved. I am a son. I am loved. And after that, you can write, it is enough for me. The reason for this is that trust me, I have gone back to that front page many times. And I believe you guys will go back to that page many times, whether it's at camp, whether it's wherever, you know. And you'll see this and you remember that God's love is running to you. My last point is that His love defines us. It's as simple as that. Without His love, without relationship with Him, we are not sons. We're not daughters. We're not children. Worship me, worship Ben. Yeah, can come up. I don't think I did justice to what God has spoken to me about what I'm supposed to share. But truly, He really yearns for a personal relationship. And I don't know how better to press it in. But maybe, you know, the band will be able to play a song that might remind you that His love is personal. Sometimes we forget, we remember in the book of Psalms, wow, for as high as the heavens are above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. We forget that that is actually a lot. Because we don't really go to the skies, right? When I sing, His love is longer than the road I travel, only when I walked my 24-click road march did I realize how much God loved me. Sometimes we need something like that. And today I want us to come to that personal encounter. We don't have a road 24 km long for you to walk around to know how much God's love is. But, yeah. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this time that we can come together and learn what it means to be your sons and daughters. God, I just want to pray that will you speak to every heart? Will you speak to every heart in this auditorium as we go into a 5-minute reflection about what our relationship with you is like right now as father or father and son, father and daughter? Will you speak? Kus Youth, let's take 5 minutes. We don't do this enough. Let's really journal or remember or type it down in your iPhone notes what you think your relationship with the Father is like. And if there's something worth doing, do it. If not, then just journal and go deeper. So let's take those 5 minutes. Okay, don't fall asleep, okay? I know the music's really nice. I'm going to give an altar call. For those who have known the Father as someone you know about and not know personally, what I mean is you have heard many things, but maybe you don't know many things about the Father. And you're not going to settle for this. You want to press in. You want to know the Father more. I want to invite you to the front. Secondly, I want to invite those of you who, like me, you are on the way back, and or maybe you haven't even started making the way back. But I want to say that the church and God embraces you. That's something that, you know, was told to me. And I want to say that to you, that if you're living in secret sin, secret shame, if maybe you have shared with one or two people, but you're not able to get out of it, and you've been unrepentant in the past, today the front is for you. Altar ministers also, like, you can get ready, you come out to the front. Shall we stand? When Maddie starts singing, I want you guys to make your way up to the altar on your own. Take this as your journey back home. Take this as your journey back to repentance. Yeah.
Jesus, I love you.
I'd like to speak to another group of people who are probably still in your seats. Maybe I just feel like the word I get is that God wants to make your hearts go tender again. Your heart has grown a bit cold, and God the Father wants to embrace you as well. For those of you, if you want to come, you can come to the front as well. For those who are now receiving ministry, don't focus on condemning yourself. Don't focus on the sin that you've committed. Focus on how His love is enough. Focus on how God the Father lavishes, like what the verse says, His love on us, and focus in on how He runs to you.